personal and professional life of workers and employees worldwide. Without coffee, you can't start a day or end it. But the thing is, only 6 hours after you drink a cup of coffee, its effects on your brain will be reduced to half. To improve your body's function, you need to drink another cup of coffee to supply your brain cells with caffeine. In fact, the war between caffeine and the hours of the day is over one thing: sleep. It's obvious that if someone can sleep less, they can work more, and if they work more, the employer will make more money. Coffee is a weapon the capitalist system equips its employees with to send them to the front line in a battle with sleep every day. It's a daily war whose winner is clear from the night before. Owners of capital in the past centuries consider sleep as their most important enemy. They also have other weapons besides coffee in their arsenal to fight with. On December 31st, 1879, Thomas Edison was standing outside his lab in Menlo Park, New Jersey. He was staring at the glamour in the eyes of the journalists in pitch dark at that night. After a while, he raised his head and took a look around and extended his arms towards a lever. After he pushed the lever, hundreds of lights around the lab and the dirt road leading to the lab turned on. All of a sudden, the night in Menlo Park turned into day. What difference does it make who Edison stole the idea of making the lights from? The thing is, the attractive show won the hearts of the capitalists and got Edison closer to his dream of establishing a large light bulb making factory in New York and selling his lights. That night, not many people thought that light could make a tangible effect on the sleep of people in the world. After a few decades, though, as using electricity became commonplace, the concept of night that used to be the best and most appropriate time for sleep was dented. Besides the farms near the equator, the light emanating from Edison's pioneering spectacle was the other side of the capitalist double whammy. It cast a shadow on workers and employees.
You know, having been in the hospital, I understand what that's like. It's just like I've been injected.
Researchers at Oxford University have recently found that people on Earth have been sleeping an hour or two less on average, at least during the past half of a century. It means coffee and light have accomplished their mission. Mass production of toothpaste that release caffeine into the mouth and complementary pills and drinks that are supposed to help facilitate the entry of caffeine into the body more objectively have had a surge in recent years. The interesting point is, as people's sleep has been exposed to greater risks in recent decades, they've come up with new solutions to tackle them. Some people call the solutions the sleep industry. They include a large spectrum of products. The products, which are at times costly, are supposed to give people who are addicted to coffee a better sleep in return for the money they earn. The sleep industry, like the coffee industry, has a whopping financial turnover, about $76 billion annually. The duality in the capitalist system, namely, inclination to create sleeplessness and at the same time helping to tackle them, doesn't look strange. Who knows? Maybe the stockholders of companies that produce smart pillows and mattresses for tighter sleep are the very owners of the farms that produce coffee and factories that make light bulbs.
Sleep. We all do it. But why?
Sleep remains one of those remarkable puzzles. We've known the functions of eating, drinking, and reproducing for thousands of years. However, sleep remains a mystery.
Why do some people ruminate all night and other people, they see the pillow, they're gone?
The pattern of sleep among animals, like the birds that can remain awake for 7 days, or a bird like common swift that sleeps only with one side of its brain, and of course, the sleeping habits of dolphins, elephants, toads, and giraffes have attracted the attention of researchers, military institutions, and capitalists. They try to study and mimic the lives of animals and manipulate human beings' sleep. The efforts are not related only to the recent studies by the Pentagon. They date back to the post-World War II years. There is an unverified report from the late 1940s that says a Soviet scientist conducted some secret experiments on human sleep. They wanted to understand the effects of sleeplessness and find a definitive way to stop sleep. They promised 5 political prisoners freedom and locked them up in a sealed room that was filled with a chemical that stimulates sleeplessness. After over a week, some things happened that led to the deaths of 2 of them. The others were afflicted with serious irreparable physical harm, and it caused a conflict between the researchers and the inmates. Although the narrative was never officially confirmed, efforts by the U.S. in the following years confirmed that research on sleep and depriving the soldiers of sleep to improve their function were a reality. Using the LSD psychedelic drug, a $12 billion investment to create biological soldiers, and widespread prescription of stimulant drugs and the magnetic stimulation of the skull are just a few of their numerous efforts to materialize the dream of creating super soldiers who do not sleep. Meanwhile, the media have been largely advertising coffee in recent years, along with phenomena like artificial light, in order to prove that sleeping less necessarily means more success. This is a frequently quoted myth in success conferences about successful people. To make more money, you have to sleep less. The fact that successful people sleep less is a claim that only capitalists like Edison favor. Edison's business took off the ground after electricity was invented. He'd always say that people should sleep less, about 3 hours a day and not more. He used to say, in fact, that sleep is the inheritance of human beings from cave dwellers. It was obvious why he was saying that. The less people slept, the more they used his light bulbs. Now, nearly a century after Edison's death, some people still favor his words. Reed Hastings, the CEO of Netflix, has recently said in an interview, "Our main rival isn't other online streaming companies, but the number of hours that subscribers sleep." Whether we believe, like Edison, Hastings, and their capitalist buddies, that sleep is a heritage from cave dwellers, or oppose them, the fact cannot be refuted that coffee, or in fact caffeine, has today turned into an essential need of human beings. According to a survey by Food and Chemical Toxicology Journal, 85% of the U.S. population drink at least one caffeinated beverage every day. And even if we don't drink coffee, we shouldn't feel complacent. The bad news is, caffeine isn't found only in coffee. You can find caffeine everywhere. Chewing gums, flavors, toothpaste, tablets, or even energized sunflower seeds, and of course, more importantly, and drinks like Coca-Cola, whose secret and magical caffeinated formula gradually causes addiction.
Is caffeine addiction really a mental illness?
Well, really, technically it is. I'll explain. The DSM-IV lists all mental diagnoses, all psychiatric diagnoses, things ranging from schizophrenia to depression to anxiety. Included in that has always been substance-related issues, whether it's alcoholism or cocaine or heroin abuse or withdrawal. Caffeine is a drug, and when you have those symptoms of withdrawal, it is also included in the classification.
Since caffeine changes the metabolism pattern in our brain, if we want to stop drinking coffee or other caffeinated drinks, our body will start showing negative reactions. Headaches, stomach aches, double vision, anxiety, depression, and similar complications.
If you are really addicted to caffeine and then you suddenly stop, you have to fall into this DSM category. You have to have 3 out of 5 different symptoms. They include things like depression, headache, fatigue, difficulty concentrating, and even some flu-like symptoms, muscle aches and pains.
The process of caffeine withdrawal is exactly like the process of stopping to take any kind of drugs. A researcher studied the effects of caffeine on his own body. At the end of his research, he concluded that caffeine is a soft drug, a soft universal drug.
I actually at one point was up to a pot of coffee a day in medical school. Really, I had just built up this huge tolerance. I went cold turkey, and this is why I believe in this diagnosis. I was definitely physically and even mentally ill. I felt horrible for a week.
Well, you obviously did well on the exams, though, because you
yeah,
are
that's
a doctor.
All that matters. Yes, really. I've got to keep my priorities together here.
In the final days of 1963, two American teenagers decided to work on a project about sleep for their school. They chose the long nights of winter during the new year to break the record of going without sleep and study its effects on themselves. Their study turned the media's heads. A few months after the assassination of John F. Kennedy, which had become a front-page story for all newspapers, the 17-year-old Randy Gardner sleep deprivation experiment had made headlines in America. Soon, a physician affiliated with the Pentagon went to him and monitored his activities. He and one of his friends spoke to Randy. After 11 days and 25 minutes of remaining awake and setting the record, he was transferred to a facilitated U.S. Naval hospital in a special ambulance so they could monitor him and his brain waves. Initial results indicated that after several nights, Randy's sleep had gone back to normal, and surprisingly, he got up and went to school. But later on, the project had some other results that were paid less attention. Randy's brain was taking a napping all that time, and his activities were done habitually and subconsciously. But after a few years, it was revealed that Randy Gardner was suffering from insomnia. Apparently, there was no way to beat sleep without damaging the brain. What was inside the cups on the desks of the U.S. Defense Department researchers finally helped them answer the question, how can we keep the soldiers awake? Like the history of coffee, the answer would help the researchers use other people. The revelation of the results and goals of the research by the Pentagon in fact confirmed Jonathan Crary's claim in his book that sleep is a natural barrier for abusing human beings, a strong barrier against the capitalist nocturnal colonization, the colonization fervently pursued by the Pentagon, Starbucks, Nestle, Netflix, and even factories that produce mattresses and light bulbs.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Ja'far Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakati.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mehdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, and he was the ninth divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was brought up in the house of Nubuwa, Prophethood, and Imamat, a house by which Allah had honored the Muslims all across the world. And so Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam grew up in the shade of that honored and noble house, while he received high ideals, morals, values, knowledge, and wisdom from his father, the eighth divinely appointed Imam, who shed rays of light from his great soul unto Imam al-Jawad. Imam al-Jawad's father, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida alayhi salam, himself had undertaken the upbringing, the nurturing, the education of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. And so we find that Imam al-Rida alayhi salam took Imam al-Jawad with him wherever he went and fed him with his own hands. A divinely appointed Imam, nurtured and educated by a divinely appointed Imam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, as we humbly speak about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, the ninth divinely appointed Imam, the Immaculate Imam, the son of Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida alayhi salam, we find that the dialogues of the Imam are truly very wonderful, and they are very profound, and they bring forth beautiful points as far as ethical and moral virtues. Now, of course, Islam emphasizes greatly on these moral and ethical virtues known as akhlaq in the Arabic, and is also used in the Persian. These ethical and moral virtues are truly what beautify a human being. This way of life, this manner of living, how we should behave with ourselves and with one another. It is this that is a fundamental building block of humanity. In the present day, where we find that humanity has lost its humanity, it is these pieces of advice and these dialogues via which we learn how to live a true, pure, and beautiful life. We find that one of the things that is necessary in society is to advise one another. And of course, it is via this advising of one another that we become stronger, we make better decisions, and we can improve ourselves. In a conversation with one of his companions, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam says to his companion, when he asked His Eminence about how to give advice, Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam said, "He who advises his brother secretly does him good. And he who advises him openly, publicly, does him wrong." So dear friends, yes, advising one another is something that is necessary, as Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam spoke about in this dialogue. Advising a brother or a friend secretly indicates sincerity and truthfulness. Now, of course, when you are one-on-one with a friend, with a relative, with a family member, and you advise them on a one-on-one level, then of course this keeps that advice between the two of you. But sometimes we don't realize and we end up giving this kind of advice or reprimanding or trying to explain to another individual something in a public setting. Now, in a public setting, what happens is that that individual that you are giving advice to or reprimanding might feel humiliated. They might feel embarrassed. And so when one advises openly, then they cause this humiliation or this shame to that individual. And here Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam says to his companion that he who advises the other openly and publicly does him wrong. And so we must always be careful that yes, it is advisable and it is necessary for us to advise and help and explain and teach one another certain things and even at times reprimand one another. But this should be done secretly and privately, and it should not be done openly, especially when it results in the humiliation and the shame and the embarrassment of another Muslim brother or sister. This is Dialogue, Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam.
And now we invite you to listen to Shaykh Winay Keita about Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam.
Imam Al-Jawad salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi is an interesting case study for many, many different subjects. Theology, justice, politics, many different things that we can learn. There are many different things that we can learn from his life. First of all, the imamat of the ninth imam was a major test for the Shia community. Not only because he was young, no. That is one reason, but there's another reason which is often not discussed. And it was not only a major test for the Muslim community, it was a major test also for the ashab of the imam and the family of the imam himself, the family of Imam Radha. Immediately after the birth of the imam and the announcement by Imam Radha during the life of Imam Al-Jawad that he will succeed him, debates began. Debates began even before Imam Radha passed away. This has to be understood. So these debates and discussions and arguments were going on in the circle of Hashimiyin, of the Hashimites, before the death of Imam Radha himself. So right at, we would say, from beginning of the birth of Al-Jawad alayhi salam, and from the point at which Imam Radha designated this son to be the imam. And we see a similar situation occurred with regards to the 12th Imam and his uncle and those among the family of Imam Al-Askari who denied the imamate and the existence of his son Muhammad Al-Muntadhar Al-Qa'im and Ali Muhammad. But there is one important difference, and that in the case of the 9th Imam, there was very dirty politics at play. Very foul politics were going on. And that's why I always remind the brothers and the sisters that we really don't need the UN to remind us about the rights of human dignity. We don't need Black History Month or this lives matter or that lives matter to teach us about the dignity of human life. Often our youth, you know, naive, out of a sense of naivete and ignorance, you know, jump onto all kinds of different bandwagons, being ignorant, of course, of their own religion, of what the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us about these things.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Aliyun hubbuhu junna, wasimun nari wal jannah, wasiyul Mustafa haqqan, imamun nasi wal jinnah.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says that one of the duties of the messengers and the prophets is وَيَحْتَجُّ عَلَيْهِمْ بِالتَّبْلِيغِ, that they complete the arguments for the people through tabligh, through propagation. And we mentioned about that in the previous session. In today's session, we will mention another duty of the messengers and the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is وَيُثِيرُوا لَهُمْ دَفَائِنَ الْعُقُولِ, that the prophets and messengers, they awaken, or they cause a movement and a sudden change, or they push forth, or they bring about change, or force a change, or you can say cause a revolution, something like that. Ithara means to cause something to happen, to to bring about a change or something like that. So here Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَيُثِيرُوا لَهُمْ دَفَائِنَ الْعُقُولِ, which means that to cause those hidden matters of the intellect to rise up, to cause them to come forth, okay, to rise up. Meaning that these things are hidden. Some intellectual matters are hidden, and the prophets come and they kind of bring them forth so the people can witness them and can make use of them.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, this statement of Imam Ali alayhi salam shows that there is a very powerful, very, very great treasure that exists within the human essence, within the human soul, within the human communities, let's say, which is the treasure of intellection, the treasure of being able to understand things, to think and to ponder and to analyze things. But this is kind of hidden. It is covered up. It has been buried, basically. Dafa'in means that it comes from dafina, means that which is buried. Dafa'inul uqul means those aspects of the intellect, those intellectual matters that have been buried. You see? So it shows that there are certain aspects that have been buried, which the prophets come and remove them and bring them forth. And yes, unfortunately, when hegemonic powers take over nations, they take over societies and countries, then this particular thing happens, that these intellectual matters and people's intellectual capacities and their capacity to analyze and to understand are buried. Otherwise, all human beings have the capacity to understand, to contemplate, to think, to analyze. Okay? They have that intellectual capacity of a human being. All of them have. But sometimes you will notice certain communities make lesser use of this faculty, and they are not well known for analysis and use of the intellect, while others are more prominent in this field. Why does that happen? Inshallah, we shall discuss in the coming segment.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, what happens is that sometimes you notice that a certain particular group of people, they feel that they aren't understanding. Their understanding capacity is weak. Or you may have come across some communities that when you speak to them about certain issues and make them try to understand something, they just don't understand. They just don't understand that thing that which is told to them. Why is it? Is it because they belong to a certain sect, or they belong to a certain caste or a certain race? No, that's not the case. The problem is certain communities of the world have been suppressed, such their intellectual capacities are not coming forth. If you notice, when Dhul-Qarnayn, who according to some of the scholars was a prophet, let's say, when he comes to this community, one of the communities that was an oppressed and suppressed community, he says that they could not understand anything. When they were being told things, they were not able to understand. Probably this is alluding to the fact that because of their extreme oppression, this community had felt that they cannot think, while the prophets come and they remove those covers and those intellectual matters that are buried, so that they now start to think and contemplate. And even today, unfortunately, if you ask certain groups of people, they will tell you that, you know, in our opinion, we are, let us say, a lower caste of people, and there is a higher caste of people that is more powerful in its thinking, which is incorrect. Absolutely. In terms of the intellectual capacity, in terms of the ability to analyze and to recognize and to become aware and to know, all human beings are equal in their capacity. They have the ability. All communities can. It is those communities that are more closer to the wahi and revelation that can actually have a more powerful, benefit from this intellectual capacity. Inshallah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the ability to make use of our intellectual capacities. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
سيوتو
شومان يعني
Bazaar.
The construction industry has continuously had a series of revolutions throughout history. Technological advancements have influenced the construction sector too, from durable concrete in ancient structures to smart windows that automatically open and close based on light exposure. Some materials evolved with time, others are new to the industry and address natural disasters while reflecting changing lifestyles and environmental values. Still, other materials are born out of a need to reduce construction costs. In a nutshell, structures and their materials are the building blocks of society and economic expansion.
Hello everyone, Ali Reza here, welcoming you to a brand new edition of Bazaar. This week, we are taking you on a journey through Iran's mammoth building construction industry while highlighting some of the country's recent developments in this sector. Plus, we will check out its market as a whole and the construction industry's contributions to the national economy. So, let's get started.
To understand the enormity of the construction industry, we visited the 22nd Annual International Building and Construction Exhibition in Tehran. Because the exhibition was sprawled over nearly 4 hectares of land, one day is not nearly enough for visitors to see the entire expo, so it ran for 3 days. This exhibition is one of the most important events in its industry. We caught up with a few companies at the exhibit to see what they were offering. Our first stop was at a booth held by a company that makes ceramic tiles. They also export their products to numerous countries. Next, we stopped by a company specializing in manufacturing faucets and kitchen and bathroom attachments. It also purchases most of its raw materials from inside the country. Like many we have seen at the event, this company has created many job opportunities directly and indirectly. Plus, it uses the latest machinery to make high-quality products that compete with foreign brands. Now, many might not think twice about it, but Iran's faucet and fixture production have been booming. So we spoke with another company that has been exporting these items for years.
Industry participants say this year's Building Expo was much larger than last year's, meaning that Iran's construction industry has expanded in recent years, displaying the country's various existing and emerging capabilities in field. Statistics show that last year some 900 domestic companies participated in the events. Also, foreign companies were present offering their goods and services.
This year's exhibit hosted hundreds of foreign companies from Germany, Australia, Turkey, China, Spain, Italy, South Korea, and Malaysia, just to name a few. A wealth of products were showcased at the expo, from road and construction equipment to stones, sanitary supplies, heating and cooling systems, lifts and elevators, and so much more. Rarely has any industry offered so much versatility and variety of products as the construction industry. Events like this one offer a platform for the exchange of ideas, examining markets and opportunities for collaboration to create new products needed in the market. Next, we stopped by a display for a company specializing in making various inset kitchen products. We asked them about their goods and approach to challenges posed by the US sanctions. Walking through the exhibit, we ran into a company that makes metal fittings for stairs, windows, and areas that require spatial separations.
All things considered, the construction sector has been significant for the Iranian economy. The sector is divided into two main parts: government infrastructure projects and the housing industry. The construction industry has been thriving due to national and international investment to the extent that it is now one of the largest in the West Asia region.
This sector suffered a lot after the US withdrew from the 2015 deal and reimposed sanctions against Iran. These measures choked construction materials imports. As a result, the steady flow of things like metals to Iran was seriously hampered and eventually halted altogether. But despite the bans, this industry continues to grow and is also one of the few that exports services to other countries. Based on the Association of Iranian Exports of Technical and Engineering Services, Iran currently has the potential to export engineering services worth $40 billion annually. The country already exports these services to countries around the Caspian Sea, its bordering neighbors, South and Central America, North Africa, and South Asia. Some construction projects include sewage treatment plants, dams, and energy plants. According to the Ministry of Industry, Mining, and Trade, Iran is self-sufficient in construction material production. Steel, glass, and cement are abundantly produced in the country. Moreover, the surplus of these items is exported to countries worldwide. Government officials say they have plans to expand exports to Iran's trade partners, including China and Russia. For example, the Ministry of Industry, Mine and Trade says it plans to sell upwards of $3 billion worth of construction materials to Russia alone. As a whole, the government views the construction sector as a feasible alternative for generating foreign revenues and diversifying the country's economy away from oil profits.
Now it's time to check out this week's special feature of Bazaar. So let's see where Sarah has been this past week.
In an ever-increasing technology-driven world, city streets are becoming more and more congested than ever before, while connected and autonomous technologies in vehicles are also on the rise. Such safety concerns pose a significant challenge for city planners and traffic engineers to improve mobility, safety, and efficient use of roadways now and in the future. When you are driving to work, or especially going on a road trip, you need to be fully alert to avoid the hidden cameras all across the road from catching you or costing you a damage. Well, sometimes this can be really irritating, but have you ever thought of the significant impacts they have in the most challenging situations? Today, we decided to take you to a company active in the field of intelligent transportation system in Sharif University of Technology. Let's go check it out. With creating intelligent transportation systems, the research and development team of the students in Sharif University of Technology has created a smart traffic software for processing related information. These smart systems are mounted beside or over the roads to detect motoring offenses, including speeding, vehicles going through a red traffic light, vehicles going through a toll booth without paying, or for recording vehicles inside a congestion charge area. All these violations are detected 24/7 using traffic data analysis system.
We as Kanek Group started to work around 10 years ago here in Electronic Research Institute in Sharif University of Technology. Back then, our main expertise was focused on image processing and embedded systems and also IoT devices for smart cities and buildings. Our products are all knowledge-based and divide into three main categories. The first one is machine vision and embedded systems. The other part of the products are based on IoT or Internet of Things products. And the third one is the big data analysis and data mining. These products are all implemented on a secure and highly customized Linux operating system. Another line of our products are based on IoT devices, such as the smart gateways and actuators. We have exported these products to two foreign countries, and also the third line of our products are based on data mining and big data analysis. These softwares and products are mainly used in road maintenance and transportation organization and also some major municipality offices. These softwares help a lot in extracting useful patterns out of millions and billions data in traffic control centers and help managers and also managers and experts in traffic control sensors to extract practical and beneficial data from these smart cameras or sensors throughout the city.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, this intelligent software was created for the smart camera system. When it comes to cameras, we have various kinds of traffic enforcement cameras, such as speed violation detection camera, red light camera, road safety camera, and so many more for plate detection. But that's not all. This company also creates IoT devices or Internet of Things. These are intelligent gateway camera systems for buildings and image processing with the aim of providing a better living environment for people and reducing energy consumption. All right, now it's time to take a closer look at the smart camera system and see how it works. There are thousands of smart camera systems all across the country that actually function with the software created in this company. Now, let's take a look at one of the smart camera systems created in this company. Well, just like human, this smart system is created and is made of eyes, and if we delve inside, it's also made of a powerful brain. Well, the eye of this system is the industrial camera, which is created in different versions depending on the geographic location of the camera. For example, the one we have here has been created with a hardware design that protects against a heat wave. Anyway, this camera captures the images from the front side of this smart system and sends these images to the processing board, which functions as the brain part of this smart system. And finally, the data is transmitted from the intelligent software of the smart system to the traffic control centers all across the city.
The Connect Group was founded in some 8 years ago, I think. And the main focus of the group was on smart cutting-edge smart technologies, for example, in machine vision, machine learning, artificial intelligence, data analytics, Internet of Things, and stuff like that. Later on, we use these technologies in more specific areas, for example, in intelligent transportation systems and various aspects of smart cities, like smart buildings, smart automation. And we have other countries around us that they are interested in some of our products. Our main goal for the future is to actually connect all the intelligent aspects of the city together. For example, if you have something smart in the in a villa or in an apartment, we connect it to the road, we connect it to the work office, and all these things all together to for one brain actually to decide for the optimization and improvement of several aspects of the these systems.
Employing the latest smart technologies as well as artificial intelligence, this company focuses on smart city and smart buildings, and ultimately, it aims at city management without human involvement. Presently, their products are available in almost 17 provinces in Iran. Traffic technologies continue to evolve and scale into solutions in mega cities. Finally, this paves the way to optimizing traffic flow and improving efficiency and safety on the roads. Well, there is no way to violate the traffic rules. The latest technologies in the modern world today, including the smart camera system, can detect and improve the wrong behaviors of drivers in the society. And by the end of the day, they can create a smarter, safer, and more sustainable transportation ecosystem. I've been Sarah Dema, and I'll see you next time.
We are getting close to the end of the program, but before we go, let's check out some news and trends in the construction industry and beyond. Iran is known for its creative experts in the field of engineering, so it is no surprise that last year the country exported technical and engineering services valued at nearly $2 billion.
That's based on Iran's Trade Promotion Organization. These services were sent to countries in Southeast Asia, North Africa, and neighboring regions. For example, 57 major infrastructural projects were carried out by dozens of Iranian companies in Iraq alone. Furthermore, the organization says with more planning and resources, the country can quickly increase exports of technical and engineering services to $20 million annually. In the last 15 years, Iran has taken on some 900 construction projects in 21 countries worth $32 billion.
Unconventional use of construction material. An Iranian architect has transformed a widely used construction material into a unique form of window. It is a type of spectacled brick that is a solid block with a circular aperture at its core which filters in the light.
The architect says the high density of buildings and city regulations in Tehran has limited sunlight exposure in office and commercial buildings. The developer explains the special brick in this project allows sunlight penetration even in parts of the building where windows are not permitted by city codes. Additionally, these unique windows can be adjusted to closed or open positions to optimize daylight exposure. The advantage of this brick is that it can absorb less air pollution and help filter out the noise from the motorways.
Increasing market reach. And let's conclude with Iran's efforts to expand its market reach and trade of goods with its neighbors. The country is organizing 6 exhibitions in the Qatari capital, Doha, that will be held during this year's FIFA World Cup event.
5 exhibitions will introduce Iranian handcrafts, such as hand-woven carpets, home decorations, and much more. Additionally, 1 will be held for construction materials and technical engineering services. This is significant for increasing bilateral relations and trade between the two nations. Government officials also say a direct shipping line has been launched between Iran and Qatar to help with the transportation and distribution of goods.
That wraps up our program for today. Also, if you have a topic that you're interested in, you can send us your thoughts and suggestions via email. We always enjoy hearing from you. On behalf of the entire team, thank you for tuning in and take care and bye-bye.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Remember, I mentioned a point there that Ali is not on a level of Iman. Rather, Amir al-Mu'mineen is the condition of the Iman. And so when you look at this battle of Khandaq, I would like to use an example there to show the importance of the levels of Iman. When you look at the siege of Ahzab, the allied forces against the Muslims, as long as the mushrikeen had not come over, there was fear out there. There was fear from even from one of the munafiqeen groups of the Yahud within the city, and then there was danger from these enemies outside. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the fear of the Muslims in Surah Ahzab, ayat number 10 and 11. So I'm not reading history, no hadith. So don't say, oh, this is a Shia source. This is the Quran itself.